Morning, family.
Morning.
Who's excited? Anybody? Let me tell you how easy it was to go on vacation when I have this going on. It was super relaxing. Not really. My mind was in a pretzel the entire time. I think I relaxed to zero the entire trip. So, a couple housekeeping things I need to talk about quick before I get into this. So, one, if you haven't heard, we are moving all of our stuff out of here today. So after service, if you guys want to help, we are literally going, taking everything here and moving it over to the new location. If you want to go grab a bite to eat and come here and help us, please, the more bodies, the better. Second thing, all week long this week, every day, we will be at the new location getting it ready for Sunday. Clearly, we can't finish everything, but there are a few big things that we are going to accomplish this week. One is painting the sanctuary. Not the whole thing, just the sidewalls. We're painting those. We have a bunch of kids' rooms that are not ready. They have to be painted with carpet installed on the floors. Some decorating things. We're just going to get it ready for our first service. If you guys can help at any point this week, please come. We need bodies and we need help. Who's raise your hand if you can come at some point? Just let me get an idea. Okay, I can sleep tonight. Thank you. Am I missing anything there? Oh yeah, next week, like Dad said, we are placing in, next week's going to be kind of a celebratory service. We're baptizing that I know of 5 people for sure. Let's give a round of applause for that. Baptizing 5 people. We are placing 2 elders into place. Sinan and Keith will officially be put in as elders. If you guys don't know, they've been going through a 2-year program. It's been over 2 years that they've went through. They've traveled to St. Louis multiple times. And we are placing them as elders of the church. It's a very big deal. So that will happen on Sunday. Then we will have a potluck celebration afterwards. So if you guys didn't see, please listen. Let's show out for this thing. It's a party. You guys, this is our building. It's not my building. It's our building. Bring the dish that you're supposed to bring. Let's make that little after party awesome. Cool? Yes? All right. Next housekeeping thing. Matt Schiltz, can you stand up real quick? So turn around and face everybody. Listen, this guy's been like a brother to me, literally lived with me for a part of my childhood raising up, and he just completed an 18-month teen challenge addiction program. And I've just got to say personally, man, I'm so excited for this guy. The miracle God has done in his life has been huge. If anyone in here has battled addiction, I know we've got people that have been through it. This is supposed to be a 12-month program. He's special. It took him 18 months. But listen, he did it. Listen, I just want to pray over him as a body just to kind of bless him. Would you guys all extend a hand? Father, we thank you for the miracle of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the miracle of Matt Schiltz. We just pray that he would stay humble, God, that he would continue to put you as number one in his life, that only you can overpower addiction, God. Just pray that you'd give him strength to abide in you for the rest of his days and to comfort him when he fails, God. That he would run into your arms when he messes up in whatever area of life, God, and always know that you are there and never giving up on him, and we are here never giving up on him, Father. We thank you for your grace and the miracle that is met. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So, let's do this. If you guys remember, we are in our last week of Rock Church distinctives. So real quick, I want to recap so you guys know where we're at. So there's 5 distinctives that we came up with at Rock Church. This is test time, quiz. Week 1 was? The Word, boom. The Word of God is our authority. It's what defines us at Rock Church. Not me, not Dad, not any eldership, not any person. The Word of God is what is gospel centeredness. We center everything in our ministry and lives around the gospel message that we are depraved sinners, but Christ gave us the free gift of grace and called us and accepts us as we are. Everything in our lives are centered around that fact and that message. No program, no special events, no fancy anything. The gospel is what drives us and what we center our lives on. Number 3. Charismatic. We are a charismatic church. As you guys, who sensed the Spirit in here today? Listen, so much of the Christian life since the very beginning, since Adam, was about his presence, was about the presence of God. We have more reason to celebrate now than they ever did in history. Jesus died for us. We have the free opportunity to come into his presence, and he sees us as perfect, as righteous. We no longer need a priest in sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We get to enter in for free. If we don't celebrate, we don't use the gifts that God has given us, what are we doing? We are a charismatic church. Hands are lifted. We're praying for one another, using the gifts that God has given us. We are charismatic. Week four? That was last week, guys. Week four? Family. Find family. We are about being a family here. We want you intimately connected to one another. We want to rejoice when you rejoice. We want to mourn when you mourn. We want you to be real. We want no false hypocrites here. What do I mean by that? You know what a hypocrite is in my eyes? Someone who pretends they have it all together. None of y'all have it all together. I don't have it all together. A family is able to come in without judgment and say, hey, here's where I'm struggling. Here's what's real in my life. And we pray and we're there and we comfort. We do not condemn, right? That's a family. Today, finally, for that long introduction, mission. Mission, the last one. Be on mission together. So I'm going to read. Is everyone going to stand up real quick? We're going to read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 through 20. And it says, wrong chapter. 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you again that we have the opportunity to hear your word spoken. The same word that created the heavens and the earth, we get to hear today through your word, God. It is life transforming. It is heart changing. It is the bread that we live on for eternity, God. Then we have another opportunity to sit under it, Father God, and hear from it. Lord, would you teach me? Would you teach these people? Would nothing I say today come from me, but come from your Holy Spirit? We thank you, and all God's people said. You guys can sit down. So according to Lifeway Research, let's be real about where we're at. We're talking about mission. God, Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations. Is disciple making just for pastors? Unfortunately, no. Disciple making is for every single person sitting in these seats today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, disciple making is what you're called to. Now, here's the reality of where we're at. 80% of you, which is weird that 20% of you don't, 80% of you believe you have a responsibility to share the gospel. This is according to Lifeway Research. 80% believe that you should share the gospel, that you have a responsibility to. 61% of you have not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months. 61% of you have not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months. 48% of you have not invited anyone to church. If you've ever seen the data on people that are actually asked or have not been asked to come to church, it's staggering. There's this assumption if you've been raised in Christianity or if you go to church, everybody's been asked to come to church. I can tell you from personal experience, when I actually did this research and studied this probably a couple years ago, I started recognizing, man, when you ask people, it's amazing the results that you'll get if you'll do it. People aren't comfortable to just come into church. They need someone to grab them by the arm and grab them by the hand, make them feel comfortable to come into church. But listen, 60% of us are not doing it at all. 50% of us haven't done it in the last 6 months. That's the reality, and listen, we're called to be disciple makers. Is that disciple making? No. So here's the problem. Do you have a desire for other people to meet Jesus? The reality is this. When you have the union with Christ, when you have a union with Christ, it's sweet. There's nothing like it. All the trials and hardships of this world can't touch it. Nothing can change it. It is the most constant and comforting thing above all else in this world is the union and relationship that you have with Jesus. When you've tasted how sweet it is not possible to not want to share this relationship with others. When Christ takes the blinders off of your eyes and we see the world and its false idols and religions for what they are, we carry a burden to get people to Jesus. When you don't share this, and this is where I'm going to get hard, if you don't share this experience of wanting to get people to Jesus, I'm nervous about your soul. I'm nervous about your soul. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Listen, why do I say hard things like that? Because I love you enough. If you don't have a burden for other people to have Jesus, do you really have a relationship with Jesus? Because I can tell you this, I know a lot of people in this room who have a union and a relationship with Christ. And when you have that, man, there's nothing more that you want than to get it for other people. How many will raise their hands and testify to that? And if you're sitting here today and you don't have that, listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to open your eyes and peel the blinders off and say, hey, whoa, I need to wake up. I need to wake up. There's something here I'm missing. Get with God, pray about it. Number two, the problem is this, familiarity, you guys have probably heard this term, familiarity breeds contempt. I believe this is one of the large issues of evangelism and reaching other people in America. So many have heard the line, Jesus died for your sins, that it becomes mocked and scoffed at. Even our families who were raised in churches think that they understand Christianity and they think they understand the gospel. How do you know if you understand the gospel? You see your never-ending need for it. That's the measure you use to judge whether or not you know someone or you or someone else understands the gospel. It's not just about our understanding, but do you see it working in your life? If not, then surely there's a whole lot more. Guys, listen, when you're walking with Jesus in this life, we've all heard Jesus has died for your sins. Listen, I bet you 99% of the people outside of the church have heard the thing, Jesus has died for my sins. It means nothing to them. But listen, when the blinders come off and you come into union with Jesus and you start to see how depraved and how sinful you actually are, you're like, whoa, this perfect person laid his life down for me. God himself laid his life down. That's how bad I was. That's how bad I am. And the gospel suddenly means it's the sweetest thing in your life and you want it for other people. The gospel is deeper than you will ever realize. You and I will never fully grasp it. You know when we'll grasp it is one day when we're standing in front of Jesus himself and we'll see him face to face. That's when we'll realize how big the gospel is. Paul says it this way, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I'm going to pause right there. What a powerful statement from someone who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who's basically started the church, says this, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Guys, he had a war waging within himself. The gospel had gripped him. With his mind, he knew he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to serve God's law. He wanted to follow the commandments. He saw what Jesus did, and he wanted to do that. But then he saw in his flesh, he was still yelling at his wife. He didn't have a wife, but it's an example. In his flesh, he still had a quick temper. He still saw things in his flesh that were opposing the things in his mind. But then he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So listen, even though this is the depth of the gospel, even though we see this war waging on inside of us, that with our mind we want to be perfect, we want to be Jesus, but in our flesh we keep messing up. Even though, guess what? Here's the beauty of what Christ did. there is no condemnation for you. You are completely free. He chooses to see you perfect, and you get to rest your head at night and know that you get to spend eternity with him in goodness. Why would you not want to get that to other people? Why would we not want that for the outside world? Why would it not burn inside of us that it consumes every part of our being? Paul here shows the war going on inside himself, that in his flesh he sees sin and corruption, but in his mind he knows what is right and what he desires, but can't do it on his own. He then sees the beauty of Jesus and what he offers in the gospel. He offers freedom from the enslavement of sin itself. People that live in comfort and without needs in America often don't see their need for Jesus. Their lives are comfortable and they are caught up chasing all of life's luxuries and vanities. So why would they need Jesus? Unfortunately, this is still true, still often true for all of us. We have what we need. So often we wake up each day thinking about what else can we accomplish for our own comfort and lives, that we miss our biggest need, to feast on the person of Jesus, to feast on the real bread of life, the only living water that will satisfy the thirst of our souls. It's interesting that Christianity grows the fastest in third world countries. Why do you think that is? They have a need, guys. They don't get to wake up every day and think about, man, what new car am I going to work for? What fancy clothes do I get to buy? What new house am I going to get? No, they're living day to day, don't know where their next meal's coming from. They need something more in life to fill their souls. See, we're comfort. People can go, listen, this is why Jesus talks so much about money in the New Testament. So much, he talks about it more than any other thing is money, because it grips our hearts. When we have what we need, we don't need him. When we have all of life's luxuries, we don't need him anymore. But the reality is, I think rich people need him more than poor people do. So the response, listen, when I'm sharing the gospel with people, the response that I probably hear more than anything else is this: nah, that's not my thing, or I don't need that. It's sad because I see hurt and emptiness in the lives of these people, but they don't know what's possible. The biblical reality is that some don't want it at all. They love sin, they love the world, they love the way they are doing things. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, which I try to do a lot, if I meet somebody, here's how I do it. I'll just kind of give you my play-by-play. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, number one is I hate surface-level relationship of any kind. I hate small talk. Hey, how are you? How's the weather? Good. I'm just rather be like, no. I'm just not my personality at all. I immediately want to read them and kind of see where they're at. If I see that they've got a weird look on their face, I'm kind of like, well, what's wrong? No, seriously, what's wrong? And I start to dig. I start to dig. Because listen, most everybody, guys, if you don't know this, is hurting. Most everybody that you know has internal struggles going on. And that is an opportunity for Jesus. That is an opportunity to give them the gospel. But what I so frequently hear from people is this: ah, that's just not my thing, man. I'm just not into that. What's sad about that is this: they have no idea what they're missing. They've never tasted a union with Jesus. And this is why so often Jesus has to bring people to the end of themselves. To the end of themselves before they wake up and realize, oh my gosh, what I was chasing is nothing. What I was chasing means nothing. My brother Matt right here, you want to talk to someone that's been to the end of themselves? Jesus loved him so much that he's like, okay, you want it your way? I'm going to drive you to the bottom. That's how much I love you. And then I'm going to resurrect you. So often that's what it takes, because we are that sinful and that selfish, we want our own ways. Listen, you ever walk through life and you have so much going on, so many trials, so many hardships? Here's why. He loves you a whole lot more than you realize. He's trying to wake you up and wake me up and get our attention. Sorry, I didn't plan on talking about this, but I just watched a documentary on Tammy Faye. Anyone seen that come out? So she used to be a TV evangelist, and it was fascinating that Jim Baker and Tammy Faye were their names, and they were basically got caught in a scandal, embezzling money. But you see these people who are in this conflict, and they're preaching about, their big message is basically that God's going to bless you. That God loves you enough that if he's going to bless Abraham, he's going to bless you. And he's going to send money your way and relationships your way. And can I just say something? It said that sometimes, and I've said this a lot, and I'm going to keep saying it, sometimes the last thing that you need is more money. Sometimes the last thing you need in life is a new relationship. God loves you enough to know what you need and when. We got to stop chasing stuff and putting it in our timeline. I don't want you to get a new relationship and end up with somebody in divorce and ruin your life. Neither does God. God wants you. That was off topic. Anyway. So biblical. My second problem. Second problem is this. When being on mission is we are biblically illiterate, which is fascinating in America, a Christian nation, right? We are biblically illiterate. Let me give you some Lifeway research here. 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. 40% of the people attending their church read the Bible occasionally. So far we're crushing it. We've got a couple once a weekers, we got a couple that are occasionally. So that makes up, what is that, 85% of us, or 80% of us. 20%, or 1 in 5 churchgoers, say they never read the Bible. Essentially the same number who read it every day. So listen, if anyone knows this is true, it's me. I've led a Kingdom community now for like 5 years. Every week we show up, I'm like, all right guys, who's been in their word? Like half of us raised your hand, but it's sad. We are biblically illiterate. Listen to this. This stat's funny. 50% of those graduating high school, and don't feel bad if you don't know this answer, but it is funny to me. 50% of those graduating high school think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. It's embarrassing that we are a nation built on Christianity and people don't understand the depth of this book right here. People don't understand what this offers to your life. But here's why I bring it up, and here's what it has to do with mission. How do you reach people with the gospel if you don't know his word and how to help people? Different circumstances are going to pop up, people with different problems. And listen, they're going to look to you for the answer. And here's what he says in 1 Peter. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for that hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me ask you guys this question. Are you prepared for anyone to come up to you and ask you questions about Jesus? Are you prepared to give a defense of your faith with Christ? There's a lot of us in here that are, but I can assure you this, there's a lot of us in here that are not. I am not saying this to condemn you. I'm trying to wake you up to the reality that, guys, this is so much more important than you realize it is. If you don't know, ask questions. Keep coming to church. Keep going to Kingdom Community. Ask people. Try yourself to get in here. Start reading it. Do Bible apps. Do devotionals. Keep in the Word. Saturate yourself. Now, some people ask, why do we need to convert people? Like, why do we need to convert people to Christianity? This is also a defense that I get a lot. You know, you guys are just trying to convert it, but why does it matter? Let their religion be their religion. You know, if they're Islam, let them be Islam. If they're whatever, Buddhist, let them be Buddhist. Why? Listen, if you don't understand the basics, number one is this. Every religion claims exclusivity. Islam, Buddhism, they all think they are the right one. But what's cool about Christianity, you know what's the fastest growing religion that doesn't put anyone under contempt, meaning they don't force the religion on anyone? The only faster religion than Christianity is Islam. And I'm not trying to bash on Islam, but do you know the big difference? There are countries where if you don't convert to Islam, they will kill you. Christianity is not that way. Jesus didn't force anyone to believe in him. In fact, he went to a cross preaching his message and was killed for it, when he could have sent down a whole bunch of angels and just wiped everybody out. And he said that with his own mouth. Christianity, we force nobody, but what we offer is real power, real life change. Not a bunch of rules, not you do good and you get good. No, we're the only religion that's kind of honestly, we tell you how bad you are, and then somehow it spreads. Think about that. We have the most offensive religion probably out there that tells you you were basically worthless and that God had to die, but somehow it keeps spreading. Tell me that's not a miracle. Jesus came, offended everybody. He's like, you know what? You guys all suck so bad that I'm gonna die on a cross. And the thing explodes. It's the biggest movement we've ever seen in history. Does that not amaze everybody else? I just got so off my notes, I don't know where I'm at. Let me do this. Let's turn to, we're going to get into scripture a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 4. So I want to read an example. So listen, being on mission to people, there's no better example of who did it the best than Jesus Christ. And I've probably preached this 5 times in the last 2 years, but I just can't get away from this passage. Let me read it to you. So we're going to go John chapter 4, 1 through 29. It says this. Now when Jesus learned, pause real quick. Listen, when I'm reading the word, I want to challenge you. Don't be bored. Listen to the words. Get gripped by what I'm reading here. There's power here. So everyone focus on this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did the sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty, or will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Now, I want you to pay attention to the events that happened in this passage. This woman is just getting some water, but Jesus is always on mission. And he knows that underneath there is someone who is hurting and is thirsty for more than what life has to offer. Notice her response, though. Notice her response. "Give me a drink." Or Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And immediately she begins to list the reasons that he can't give her a drink. "The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw water. Jews don't deal with Samaritans. Are you greater than Jacob?" There is doubt. She is just like those who are lost now. They see no need for Jesus. When you go to somebody and you're talking about Christ, just what I said earlier, what's the most common response that I get? "I don't need that. That's for you." They don't see an eternal need. What they don't realize is that when you look in on other people's lives, you are watching them worship other things. The most obvious example, my age, are usually men and women who are after relationship. Which is funny that here we're talking about a woman that had five husbands. What is she trying to fill her heart with? What is she trying to fill that infinite size hole with? Relationships. She thinks it's going to complete her. She thinks it's going to bring her joy and happiness. People don't see that they need something greater. So Jesus tells her that he has living water, that what he has is better than the water she is going to draw because it will last up into eternal life. Now my question is this, how does he give it to her? She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again. Does he reach down and give her the magic water? Does he dip his bucket down into the well, put his godly finger in it, and give it to her? You know in this moment that what she is expecting, and that is what she thinks she needs. It's so often that the world, right, they come to Jesus, and they're like, okay, I'm a Christian now. Now I'm going to pray, and God's going to give me this magic water. And the water can be what? It can be a relationship. It can be money. It can be finances. It can be comfort. It can be all of these other things of water that we think that is going to quench our thirst. Jesus doesn't give her water. What does he do? He lists her sins out. He lists her sins out. He shows her her need. He shows her her need. So when you're walking with someone in your life right now, and you're in relationship, and you are saturated with the Word of God, and you understand what freedom and what walking a Christian life looks like, and you see the people around you, and they're chasing things that will never make them happy and never fulfill them, you have an opportunity to show them their need. This is why it's important that you know this. Because our job to preach the gospel is this, to take the blinders off, show people their need, and then give them Jesus. So I'm going to end with this. As Christians, guys, being on mission does not just mean that we're trying to get people saved. That is probably the biggest thing. But I want you to understand, since the beginning of time, since Adam, since the first covenants, God's mission was always to get you back into relationship with himself. Adam ate the fruit. We fell. We were sinful. We started worshiping other gods, but he's wanted nothing more. His main mission in life is to get people into relationship with himself. Guess what his chosen method to do that is? People. You are the method he uses to get people to himself. Now, let's turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. It says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the message of reconciliation. You have become a new creation through Jesus Christ. You now see things differently. The light bulb has come on. You see the kingdom of God as you should. You see the worldly kingdom as it is. You learn to hate sin and what it does to people. Here's the amazing part. To be Christian means to become a partner with God. It says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's what reconciliation means. Katale is how you say it. That's the wrong, what's the word, accent or something? But that's the word in the Greek. And it means this, to exchange and change. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. When you walk with Jesus, our call is to change the world. Whatever job you are working in, your job is to change the community and the environment that you're in. It's to walk in a different way. Christians have always been agents of change. Do you know that actually the republic that we use in America was founded on the Protestants? That John Calvin started a republic in Geneva that the Americans canceled, and it was all based on the Bible? Listen, Calvin saw that you can't trust man, that he's sinful. So he set up a democracy that they'd never seen before in Geneva, and America copied it. Christians have always been the way in the change for the world to turn it into a godly kingdom. You are called to change every environment that you're in. So when we say that we're on mission, it doesn't mean that you're just going out handing out tracts and trying to get people saved. It means you're changing everything. We're changing education. We're changing the city around us. Our neighborhood will be reformed. Everything will be redeemed. I believe God is going to use us that one day, 1,000 years from now, the world's going to look so much better and literally more like heaven because Christians, God has been working through Christians to redeem it. That's what we're called to. That's what it means to live on mission. This is the message for the world. You guys can stand up together. Band, you guys can come. This is what we have to offer. There isn't a person in this world who doesn't need it. Not everyone will accept it, but it doesn't mean they don't need it. Here's my question for you today. Have you personally drank from the well of Jesus? Because once you've tasted that water, guys, it will mean more to you than anything else. Spurgeon said, I'm going to say it again, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. I don't want anyone in here. My will is that, my desire is that no one in here is not saved. Will you guys bow your heads? I just want you to listen to me. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you have a desire for other people to see Jesus? Have you neglected your relationship with Christ? Have you spent time with him? Have you drank from his well of living water? So much so that you want to run back to the town and tell everybody about Jesus. Guys, he's called you to that. He's called you to that mission. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your gospel message. We thank you for what you're doing in the world. We thank you that these people in this room are going to change this city, Lord. It's not because they're special. It's not because they're awesome. It's because they see their need for you and you want to work through people. God, make us humble. Break anything off of us that's getting in the way. Empower us. Keep calling us to yourself, God. Whatever it takes to get us into your presence, do it, Lord. Do it. All right, look at me real quick. The last thing I'm going to say, guys, we're going. Listen. This is our last week in this building and we go to a new spot. We have to be stewards of what God's given us. The success of what we do for God does not hinge on my shoulders. If I die tomorrow, this thing better go even harder. Each one of you are called to be on mission and do something great for God. We're going into a neighborhood that is hurting. We're going into a neighborhood that needs the gospel. We need people that sacrifice their time, their resources. We need people who are in the business world that make money to help fund this thing. We need every single one of you. We're on mission together. This does not hinge on one man. It does not hinge on any leadership team. It hinges on every soul in this church. So listen, today when you go home, I want you to take that seriously. I want you to get with God. What creative area can you start helping with? Where can you start serving? I don't care if it's cleaning a toilet. That is the model of leadership anyway that Jesus gave us. The least of among you will be the greatest. Servant leadership. Are you laying your life down? Are you doing hard things you don't want to do to reach people? That's what we need. I love you, church.